Will you please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. We'll read the whole chapter. And I saw on the right hand of him that sits upon the throne a book, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one was able in the heaven or upon the earth or underneath the earth to open the book and to regard it. And I wept much, because no one had been found worthy to open the book nor to regard it. And one of the elders says to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion which is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And it came and took it out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having each a harp and golden bowls full of incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open its seals, because thou hast been slain, and is redeemed to God by thy blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth." And I saw and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and their number was 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in the heaven and upon the earth and under the earth, and those that are upon the sea, and all things in them, heard I say, "To him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and might to the ages of ages." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and did homage. Shall we pray? Thou art worthy, O Lamb of God. Thou alone art worthy, because thou hast taken that book to open it. Oh, how we worship thee, because thou art the victor of Calvary. It is because of thee that we are redeemed. It is because of thee that all things are reconciled to the fullness of God. So, Lord, as we gather here this morning, we do come before thee with a worshiping spirit. We worship thee. May thy name be highly exalted in the midst of the congregation. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Again, our theme is pressing on to fullness. And my assignment is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals to us the fullness of Christ in various relationships. Yesterday morning, we shared together on that Patmos vision. The vision of the Son of Man in the midst of the seven golden lampstands.
He tells us of the fullness of Christ in relation to His church. The fullness of Christ is for the church. It is the will of God that the revelation of His fullness will become the vocation of the church. The voice of the Spirit is, "He that has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And what the Spirit says to the churches is that we may be filled with the fullness of Christ. Now this morning we would like to see the fullness of Christ in relation to the world. The scene has changed. In the first chapter we find John was on the island of Patmos. And on the Lord's day he was in the Spirit, and he heard a voice behind him. He turned around and he saw that vision. But now you find in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, he heard a voice say, "Come up hither." And he became in the Spirit, and he saw an open heaven. And in that heaven, he saw a city. Now we believe that chapter 4 is the scene of the glory of the Creator. Our God is the Creator. He created all things. And in that chapter, you find the glory of the Creator. And this chapter is very quickly followed by chapter 5. And we believe chapter 5 is the glory of the Redeemer. The first question we would like to ask is, what is the creation for? You know, scientists ask the question, what is creation? But we ask the question, what is creation for? They want to know what, but we want to know why. Why are these things created? Why are the things in heaven, on earth, in the sea, underneath the earth? Why are we created? Why are the angels created? Why are all things created? We believe that all things do not exist for themselves. They exist for a reason. And we would like to know the reason why. And here you'll find in chapter 4, these 24 elders, the elders of the universe, they knew why. And they told us. In chapter 4, verse 11, in their worshiping the God, the Creator, they said, "Thou art worthy, O our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy will they were and they have been created." In other words, we find that God created all things, and He created all things for His will. Or in some version it said, for His pleasure. There is the pleasure of God. There is the will of God. And it is according to the good pleasure of His will that He created all things. Nothing is created out of the will of God. There is a will that controls the creation, that tells us why all things are created. Now, of course, the next question we would like to ask is, what is that will? If all things were created for that will, then what is that will? And for this, we have to go to Colossians, to the area that our brother is specialized. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll read from verse 15. Who, that is the Son of God's love, is image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because in him were created all things. All things, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or principalities or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all, and all things subsist together by him. And in verse 18 he said, and he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, that he might have the first place in all things. Now, what is the will of God in creation? The will of God in creation is that his beloved Son may have the first place in all things. God created all things for his Son. God created all things to give all things as his gift to his Son, that his Son might be glorified, that his Son might be have the first place in all things, that all things may glorify his beloved Son. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the why of creation. All things are created for the Son. You and I are created for the Son. That is the reason of creation. When God created all things, he created all things in his Son. When the translator translated the Bible, they find it very difficult to say that all things were created in him. Because how can all things be created in him? So they use the word by him. But actually we find the by him later on. All things were created in him, by him, and for him. In other words, he was the designer, the architect. He designed all things. He was the builder, the contractor. He builds all things. And he was the owner, the master, the Lord of all things. When all things were created, they were created by our Lord Jesus designing them. And in designing all things do manifest his wisdom, and to a certain degree, his character. He was the one who actually created all things. By him, all things were created. And that demonstrated his power and his authority. He created all things by his word. He spoke the word, and it was done. What power! What authority. And after all things were created, they were his. They were his property, his inheritance. He was the owner of all things. And dear brothers and sisters, I do believe when all things were first created, there was harmony. In other words, in the beginning, when all things were created, they really reflect the glory of the Son. We remember in Job chapter 38, it says, when God laid the foundation of the earth, the morning stars sang, and the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, there was harmony there. When God was created all things were in one. They gave the glory to God, and they manifested the glory of the Son. It was just a beautiful, harmonious scene. All things were created according to God's will. And God's will was done in the beginning. But at a certain point of time, something happened. That will of God was challenged. An archangel, the brilliant star, Lucifer, pride entered into his heart. He became ambitious. He wanted to put all things under him. He wanted to rule over all things. In other words, he wanted to take the place of the Son. This we can see hinted in Isaiah chapter 14. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we do not have time to go into them, but you can read them. And there you'll find this archangel that God had put him in very high position, and he was created with beauty, with gifts, and God gave him dominion to rule, and yet he was not satisfied to reflect and give glory to the Son of God. He wanted to take the place of God's Son. But our God is a jealous God. He will not allow anyone to challenge his will. He will not allow anyone to challenge his beloved Son. And that's the reason why we find this archangel was cast out of heaven. And he turned himself into Satan, the adversary of God. And when he rebelled against God, he took one third of the angelic host with him into rebellion. And the dominion that was under him entered into corruption and ruin. Evidently, this universe of ours was at one time given to him to rule for God's Son. And that's the reason why we find our universe had entered into ruin, entered into corruption, becomes aimless, purposeless, disintegrated. And there was the scene in the beginning of the book of Genesis. But thank God, he did not give up his will. We find that God began to work. And as our brother mentioned yesterday, the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. The whole earth was covered with water. And the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. With his wand, he repaired this ruined earth in 6 days to make the earth habitable. And on the 6th day, he created man. Thank God he created man in his own image. There is a reason for that. He created man in His own image, and He gave dominion to man over the fowls of the sky, over the beasts of the field, and over the fishes of the sea. He gave man a commission, the commission of subduing all things. Now, brothers and sisters, here we find a hint. God created man with a specific reason, and that reason is related to His will. In other words, man was created for God's will. And this will is, God wanted to use man as His vessel and instrument to subdue all things. That is to say, to bring all things back to the feet of the Son of God. All things have drifted away from the center, disintegrated, because our Lord Jesus is the cohesive force that brings all things into one. He was the center. But then you find, because of that rebelling that happened in the universe, all things disintegrated, drifted apart, losing their meaning, into ruin, corruption, and rebelling. They did not manifest the glory of the Son of God anymore. And then you'll find God created man. And God had a commission for man, that man will bring all things back to the Son of God, that the Son of God might have the first place in all things. So man's mission was to subdue all things, to bring all things out of the hands of the enemy and bring them back to Christ. What a creation. What a commission. But unfortunately, in Genesis chapter 3, we find man was tempted by the tempter. Man was tempted to be self-centered. Man was tempted to pride. Man was tempted to ambition for himself. Just like what had happened to that archangel in the beginning. And man fell into temptation. And because man fell into temptation, instead of being used by God to bring all things back to the Son, we find that man joined the enemy's camp. And the earth was cursed. Man was cast out of the Garden of Eden. It is as if God's will was frustrated. Will God give up? Thank God. Our Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh until now, and I work." So God started to work. God started to do the work of recovery. And in the fullness of time, He sent His Son, His beloved Son, into this world to become a man. We find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, "But now we see not yet all things subjected to Him, but we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death,
crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he should taste death for everything. We find in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into this world. We see Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels, because according to the order of creation, angels occupy a higher order than man. They are more intelligent than man. They are spirit. But here you'll find the Son of God himself. He emptied himself of the glory, of the honor, of the power that belonged to him. And he took upon himself the form of a bond slave, even the fashion of a man. We see Jesus made a little lower than angels on account of the suffering of death. Jesus came into this world not to live, but to die. He came to die. He came to redeem the world. He came to reconcile all things to his fullness. Let us go back to Colossians again. Listen very carefully. Chapter 1, verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to itself. Now some version put to himself. I will not quarrel with that. But to me, I feel to itself has a very special meaning. To reconcile all things to itself. And what is that itself? The antecedent of itself is in verse 19. And it is the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, you find that by him, that is, by Jesus, God is to reconcile all things to the fullness of him. Having made peace by the blood of his cross, by the blood of the cross, he made peace. And this peace is made by him, not just for man. You know, when we think of the blood of the cross, of course we think of ourselves. We think how by the blood of the cross, our sins are atoned. Thank God for that. But you read here, he said, by him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. In other words, the blood of the cross of our Lord Jesus has a much farther, much greater significance. It is not only to reconcile us to God's fullness, but it is to reconcile all things, whether in heaven or on earth. And of course here in verse 21, and you, that is us, who once were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works,
for now has it reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and irreproachable before it. Now, probably in some other version is him. It is the same. It is him. But it is it. In other words, it is that fullness. Now think about that. Dear brothers and sisters, there on the cross our Lord Jesus has laid the foundation of the reconciling of all things back to his fullness. How far-reaching effect that is. Oh, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Oh, the cross of our Lord Jesus. It has not only redeemed us from our sins and transgressions, it has brought us back into the fullness of God, that we might become irreproachable, unblameable, holy before the fullness of God. What a salvation this is. Thank God, the foundation is laid. The foundation for the reconciling of all things back to the will of God, that all things will manifest the glory of God's Son, that all things will be for God's Son, that all things will enter into the fullness of God. That foundation was laid on Calvary's cross of our Lord Jesus. And now, the development. You know, the scientists, they are interested to know the physical history of the universe. They want to know the age of the universe. They want to know the extent of the universe. They want to know the formation of the universe. They want to know the change in the universe. They are interested in the physical history of the universe. But what is our interest? Our interest is in the spiritual history of the universe. We know this universe was created in the beginning for God's will. For God's Son, we know that. And we also know that something tragic has happened. But thank God we also know that through the cross of Calvary, the foundation of recovery, of restoration of all things had been laid. And now we are interested to see how this is developed. So now we turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We believe, as our brother already mentioned, we believe it is the scene of the ascension of our Lord Jesus. It is a replay of the scene of our Lord's ascension. There are many reasons for it. Because we find the lamb slain. Our Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God. He came into this world to take away the sin of the world. And there on the cross, that Lamb was slain. But we see that Lamb in heaven. Before the throne, standing. You know, standing. If a lamb was slain, he must lie down. But here, this lamb slain, and in some versions, a newly slain, standing. It speaks of resurrection. But thank God, even though he is in heaven, he hasn't changed his personality. The position is changed. The personality remains the same. He is still the Lamb. And there you'll find a book. There is a book in the hand of the one who sits upon the throne. We know the one who sits upon the throne is none other but God himself. And in his hand he has a book. A book sealed with seven seals. We believe this book is the title deed of our universe. God owns all things. He had never relinquished his ownership. The title deed is still in his hand. Even though our universe today is occupied by the enemy, he is the usurper. Even though he is called the God of this world, the ruler of this world, and yet we know he is a usurper. He is a squatter. He occupied this universe that does not belong to him. This universe, all things still belong to God. It is in his hand. And this book is written within and without. In other words, this book is the detailed plan of God's plan to restore all things to his will. But it is sealed. In other words, nobody knows how God is going to recover his property. And that plan has not been executed. It is in God's hand. God has a plan. But nobody knows, and nobody is executing it. So there is a challenge to the universe. A strong angel with a loud voice that can be heard. He said, "Who is worthy to open the book?" And open the seals. In other words, who is worthy to execute the plan of God? It is a matter of worthiness. It is more than a matter of power. It is a matter of authority. Worthiness is something that is based upon past life and performance. Worthiness means that there is a qualification proven beyond dispute. Who is worthy to take that book, open the seals, execute the will of God to bring all things back to God's will, to fullness. A tremendous challenge. And the voice is heard not only in heaven, on earth, underneath the earth. In other words, it is a challenge going out to every creature, to everything, celestial and terrestrial, visible and invisible. And there was silence. The whole creation stand still, waiting for that one, but nobody answered. And the Bible said, John wept. Brothers and sisters, if you know the meaning of it, I believe you will weep too. Here you'll find the whole universe, this universe ours, is occupied by the enemy. And he tried to make this his own, put his imprint upon everything upon it. And there you'll find God actually is the owner of it. But no one is able to execute God's plan to bring all things back to God's will. In other words, is this a hopeless situation? Are we hopeless? There is no hope for all creation. All creation groaned and groaned under corruption, under purposelessness. We groaned, pain, sorrow, everything, no hope. And is this something that will continue forever and forever? Is there no hope? Is God given up His will? Is God defeated? Brothers and sisters, if you understand the seriousness of the situation, I believe you will weep with John. He wept much. And he was comforted by one of the elders. He said, weep not. There is one who is worthy. He has overcome. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has overcome. And then immediately, John saw a lamb standing slain. And this lamb stepped forward, took from God's hand that book. You know, lion is mighty among beasts, which will not turn away from any. That is Proverbs 30:30. Lion represents majesty, might, strength. Lamb is just the opposite. Lamb signifies meekness, lowliness, pureness. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But John didn't saw a lion. He saw a lamb. But brothers and sisters, this lamb is lionized. While he was on earth, he was a lamb. Helpless. Because of weakness, he was crucified. But now in heaven, he is still the lamb. but he is lionized. He is full of might, majesty, and glory. He is worthy to take it in his hand. Because he has overcome on Calvary's cross, he has spoiled principalities and authorities. He has taken them as his captives and make a show of them. He has released us, set the captives free. He has opened the gate. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus, he is worthy. He has proven through his life and in his death that he is worthy. He is the one who is worthy to execute the plan of God. And when that thing happened, you find worship and praises in the whole universe, as if it is already done. And then when you go to chapter 6, you find he began to open the seals. You know, two things happened. When our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he took from God that title deed of the universe. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will give the earth for your inheritance. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 110. God has made him a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is what Peter testified on the day of Pentecost. What you have seen and heard tells you that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. When our Lord Jesus returned to heaven as the Lamb slain, he was anointed by the Father as Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And when God anointed him, that oil flows down from Aaron's head and it comes down to the skirt. And that is Pentecost. Here you'll find the Lamb has seven eyes and seven horns. Horns represents power. Eyes represents wisdom. And these seven horns and seven eyes are the seven spirits that are being sent into the world. Dear brothers and sisters, isn't it true that after the ascension of our Lord Jesus, he received from the Father the power from on high, and there he pours down his Spirit upon this earth. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the wisdom of God. And here the Holy Spirit is sent to the world. The Holy Spirit is given to the church. Two things happened. One thing is, through the working of the Holy Spirit, many are convicted, brought to repentance, and enter into salvation. Thou hast redeemed a people out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And thou hast made them kings and priests unto God. And they shall reign over the earth. Brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus is executing the plan of God in recovering all things, on the one hand, you'll find He is calling many people out of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people. He redeemed a people, set them free from the enemy's bondage, from the fear of death, bring them into life, and He made them a kingdom, priests unto God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6, it said, He loves us, and He has washed our sins by His blood, and He has made us a kingdom, priests unto God. Do you know what this means? You know this world is occupied by the enemy. He set His kingdom upon this earth. He organized the world into a kingdom of darkness. He put His imprints upon everything in this world, whether it is political, economic, or whether it is social, educational, or even religious. You'll find He has organized the whole world as a cosmos, a system, a kingdom of darkness, and He rules over this world. He has absolute power over the whole world. But then something happened. You'll find that our Lord Jesus, He invaded this world. He came into this world occupied by the enemy. He invaded the occupied territory. And He entered into the house. He bound the strong man. And He sets the prisoners free. And brothers and sisters, more than that, there He lays the foundation. And now what He is doing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He is building His kingdom in the occupied territory. Right in the kingdom of darkness, He builds the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Wonderful. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a kingdom not of the world. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is a spiritual kingdom. This is the true kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of God's love. He has translated us out of the power of darkness and has put us in this kingdom. He has made us kings. We are here to rule for God. We are here to subdue all things to the feet of our Lord Jesus. We are here as priests to worship and to serve God. Think of that. Right in the enemy territory, God is building His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, what a responsibility. When our Lord Jesus is opened the seals in heaven, His church on earth is carrying out His will. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13. For this reason, take to you the panoply of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having accomplished all things, to stand. Brothers and sisters, we are in the enemy territory. And that's the reason why we have to take up the whole armor of God. We have to put on Christ, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. But more than withstanding, and having accomplished all things. Now, what does that mean? We are not here just to be on the defensive. The enemy is attacking us, and we try just to withstand it. No, more than that. Here you'll find having accomplished all things to stand. And this having accomplished all things means having overcome all things. Or it can mean to carry through and put in execution all that is purposed and called for in spite of opposition. Brothers and sisters, we are the kingdom of God on earth. We are here to carry through, to put in execution the will and the purpose of God in the face of opposition. That is our mission, our task. And one day, when there is enough spiritual energy generated, the power of darkness will be overturned, and the kingdom of God will be manifested upon this earth. This is what is going on. And thank God we are in it. We are a part of it. But that's one side. There is another thing going on. When our Lord Jesus began to open the seals, you know what happened upon this earth? Upon our universe? You find wars, famines, killings, disasters after disasters, with the seals 1/4 of the whole universe are affected, with the sounding of the trumpets 1/3 of the universe is destroyed. We find all these disasters coming upon this earth. Now why? What does it mean? Brothers and sisters, the question is often asked, do all these wars and famines and poverties and sicknesses and death and sorrows and tears, is it God who gave us all these things? If God is good, why does He give us all these things? That is always asked. But brothers and sisters, let us remember, it is true when our Lord is opening the seal, these things happen on earth. But remember, it is because of the sins of the world. It is because of the resistance, the opposition of the enemy. The enemy occupied this universe for a long time, and he wouldn't give up. So here you'll find he is making his last stand. All these things are the result of our sins. All these things happening just revealing the nature of the kingdom of darkness. You remember when our Lord Jesus, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt? Pharaoh wouldn't let the children go, of God go. If he shall let the children of Israel go, there will be no plagues. But he wouldn't let them go. And because of that, you'll find plague after plague came upon that land of Egypt. Until finally, all the opposition of the enemy were destroyed. Not only the Egyptians were destroyed, but the God of the Egyptians were destroyed. You know, all these plagues are the gods of the Egyptians. And actually, you'll find it just brought out the very nature of the kingdom of Egypt. All the evil nature of that kingdom came out in its fullness when God was trying to deliver His people. And the same thing happened. Brothers and sisters, you remember in Matthew chapter 24, our Lord Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famine. There will be earthquakes. There will be all these disasters coming. And we know as the coming of the Lord is drawing nearer and nearer, these things will intensify. These will extend their scope. It's bound to happen. But the Lord said, this is not the end. This is the beginning of birth. You know, a woman is bearing a child in her womb. And there you'll find she is travailing, birth pangs. The baby is ready to come out. And when the baby is ready to come out, you'll find the woman will go through that birth pangs. She will be travailed in pains. And when the time is coming closer and closer, you will find the pain intensifies. Until finally, the baby is born. And you forget your pain. You rejoice. That is what is happening. Brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus is restoring all things, the enemy is trying all out to resist. And that's the reason why all that he is comes out. He is the murderer. He is the deceiver. He is the liar. He is the accuser. He is the wicked one. He is the adversary. You find he is the dragon. He is the old serpent. You find that all the evil nature of the enemy and of his kingdom began to be manifested. That's the reason why killing, murdering, and all these disasters happening. That's the opposition of the enemy. But thank God. God is using this to bring forth a man-child. God is using it to complete us. God is using it to make us full of Christ. And when that man-child is born, he will be raptured into heaven, and Satan will be thrown upon this earth. There will be the great tribulation, the seven bowls of the wrath of God, and there you'll find the last battle of Armageddon. And the false Christ and the false prophet will be bound and thrown into the lake of fire, and Satan will be bound and put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And there you'll find the kingdom of God will rule upon this earth for 1,000 years. And after that, Satan will be released temporarily. He will try to tempt the people again. The last rebellion will be put down, and all heaven and all earth will pass away. And the new Jerusalem will descend upon the new earth. This is eternity. And you'll find all things have been summed up in Christ. Isn't that the purpose of God? In Ephesians it is said, unto all, what is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is to sum up all things in Christ. All things are regathered together in Christ. And all things will speak of the glory of the Son of God. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we worship Thee, because Thou art the Creator of the universe. Oh, how we praise Thee, because Thou hast never given up Thy rights. How we thank and praise Thee that Thy Son is worthy to take the book, to open the seals, and to bring all things back to Thy fullness. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast called us into Thy fullness through Thy Son, by Thy Holy Spirit. We praise and thank Thee we are not only the recipients of Thy grace, but Thy grace has such an effect upon us that we may also be used by Thee with Christ in bringing all things to his feet. Oh, we worship thee. We thank thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.